Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You may turn in your Bibles while I give kind of an opening to Matthew 9, chapter 19. The title of the message this morning is, Do the Words of Christ Move You? Do the Words of Christ Move You? So, and this sermon is a product, a little bit, of the weather. I had some more time this week, so I got 9 pages. We'll see how long it goes. But anyhow, I was excited to be able to study. I enjoy the study, and I thank you for commissioning me to study the Word. It is a privilege. And I'm excited to see what God has for us this morning. So kind of the intro is this question, kind of, am I saved, keeps reappearing over and over again throughout history. There's an inward battle of our own minds and hearts. Am I good enough? Do I love enough? Do I do enough? And the question rings through the centuries, maybe even down to a few years this morning. Am I saved? Jesus was asked this question a few times. It was worded differently for their culture. It was more like, am I saved eternally? Do I have eternal life? Kind of the same question, am I saved? He was asked on many occasions, you know, how do you have eternal life? What do you do? And so we're going to look at that question and Jesus' response. And I believe it will help reassure us, encourage us, and challenge our hearts this morning. In the books of Matthew, Luke, and Mark, there is an account called Jesus Counsels the Rich Young Ruler. And we're going to look at the 3 different testimonies of that event. And it's found in Matthew 19, Luke 18, and Mark 10. You see, there's differences in that testimony, in those 3 testimonies. And you know, that's what the gospel is. The gospels are a testimony of the disciples. I mean, each testimony is similar, and yet each is a little different. And scholars tell us that those differences is what makes us and compels us to believe the truth of the whole gospel and the differences. You see, if there was a crime scene, and you had 4 witnesses, depending on where they were standing, they would all see something different. And that would hold up in a court situation. But if you had 4 witnesses, and they all said the same thing, and they all saw the same thing, most judges would conclude that they would have concocted that story together. So one of the things that makes us believe the Bible is the differences in their testimonies. And you'll see that here as we compare. So if we begin in Matthew 19, I will first read these. They're not very long. Read these 3 accounts. Matthew 19, 16 to 22. He says, Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus answered, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus answered him, If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man had heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And in Luke 18, 18 to 23, Luke recounts that testimony this way. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said, To him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was rich. And you can turn with me to Mark 10, 17 to 22. Mark brings the emotion that we didn't see earlier. In Mark 10, 17, he begins, and now, as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so as we look at these three accounts, we begin to parallel them. In Matthew 19, 16, the first verse there in Matthew 19, 16, the man comes to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And it appears that he felt like he was missing one thing. He said, what good thing must I do? And in Luke 18, Luke adds that he was a ruler. And in Mark 10, 17, Mark adds that he came running and that he knelt before him. And he said, what good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then comparing the next section in Matthew 19, back to Matthew 19, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And in verse 18, he said to him, which ones? So if we compare that to Luke 18, 19 and 20, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And he answers him, you know the commandments. Why do you think he said, you know the commandments in verse 20? I believe he's answering the question from Matthew 19, verse 18, when he said, which ones? Again, the Gospels work together. He said, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And so in Mark 18, again, he says in verse 19, you know the commandments. Again, he's answering the question that was asked in Matthew when he said, which ones? Again, their stories collaborate to the truth of the whole. And so, continuing on, comparing these, in Matthew 19, 20, the young man says, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And Jesus' response in Matthew 19, 21 says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So we look at those verses in Luke 18, 21, he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus heard these, and he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Again, the question was asked in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, 20, he says, all things that I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And in Luke 18, 22, he says, you still lack one thing. He answers the question that was asked in Matthew and Luke. And the same thing in Mark 10. In Mark 10, Mark 10, 21, Jesus says, the one thing you lack. He uses the same word again that was asked to him in Matthew and answers it in Luke and in Mark. The differences in these testimony affirms their collective truth, as questions asked in one book are answered in another. And you know, at the end of the story, the young ruler becomes sorrowful. The words of Christ did not move him to action. Even, if I can say this, even the love of Christ didn't move him to action. Because it says in Mark that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And yet in verse 22 it says, he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, he wanted eternal life. It doesn't appear that he wanted to be perfect, but he did want eternal life. It seems to me like this young man kind of just wanted to get his toe into heaven. He didn't want the whole package. Yes, Jesus wants you in heaven, but he wants you on earth as well. Yes, Jesus wants you in heaven, but he wants all of you on earth as well. Will you let the words of Christ move you this morning? You know, you are what moves you. Who you really are deep down is what motivates you to move, to action, to change, to improve yourself or others or your surroundings. You are what moves you. So who are you? What gets you to move or take action? Are you a tree hugger? Are you a member of the Humane Society because of the sad, dirty puppies they have on TV commercials? Do you save the whales? Are you a pro-life marcher? Are you a Republican or a Democrat and participate in rallies and fundraising? Does your time and money go to Ducks Unlimited or Trout Unlimited? Are you a member of the NRA? What gets you to respond into action? What moves you to action is who you are. And so again, let's look in Matthew 19, 16 to 21. A little more in-depth encounter of Jesus and the rich young ruler. It says again, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so he, Jesus, said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And the rich young ruler could not part with his possessions. He did not want to be that perfect. And these words of Jesus may be speaking to someone here this morning about their possessions. Only you and the Lord knows. Allow his spirit to speak to you, and if need be, move you this morning. You know that Jesus laid out the rest of the commandments here that keep us on the heaven-bound trail. It's not just possessions. Remember verses 17 and 18? You shall not murder. Okay, now, we probably don't struggle with that commandment. But do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:21 and the first part of 22? You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Kind of reminds me a few weeks ago from 1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from him, he who loves God must love his brother also. So in light of how Jesus defines murder, how are you doing this morning? Maybe that's not your verse. What about this one? You shall not commit adultery. Now, we don't struggle with that commandment, or do we? In Matthew 5:27-28, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. And these are the commandments on the road to heaven. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And this applies to money and your time. Because we all know time is money. So how do you treat your boss? There's many things that I could have said on stealing, but God brought this to my mind, I believe. Do you steal from him with your time? In most cases, not being honest is stealing. Whether it be on your taxes or with your time at work. Jesus commands us, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And I studied that. What does that mean for our culture today? You shall not bear false witness. And I don't know, maybe I stretched it. Well, maybe it will help you. I don't know. Maybe it will hinder your thought of what a false witness is, but this is what I kind of came up with. The thought of bearing false witness is kind of going along with the crowd. Laughing at jokes that really aren't funny. Laughing with others as they make fun of a coworker. Allowing the Lord's name to be used in vain. Let us not be false witnesses in our culture today. Honor your father and your mother. And this one is self-explanatory, but it only applies to loving parents. No, sorry. I'm sorry if you didn't have loving parents. And I know this isn't easy, but you don't get a reprieve from this verse. Honor your father and your mother. The next commandment on the road to heaven is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know there was another person recorded in the book of Luke who approached Jesus with this same question, am I saved or what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's another guy that came up to him and said, what must I do? It's found in Luke 10. You can turn there. Luke 10, starting in verse 25. The circumstances are a little different. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, desiring truth, yearning for it. He ran to Christ and knelt before him, looking for truth. This person was testing Jesus. He came with an ulterior motive. And he was testing Jesus. And it's found in Luke 10:25, and it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it?' And so he answered and he said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" And this story reminds me of two other accounts in the gospel of people asking Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? Remember that? In Matthew 22:34, a Pharisee asked, which is the greatest commandment? And in Mark 22:28, a scribe asked Jesus, what is the greatest and first commandment? And Jesus' reply was the same as it is here from Luke 10:27. And we're not going to explore those other passages from Matthew 22 and Mark 22 for the sake of time here this morning. But I do want you to know that people came to Jesus to ask that question repeatedly through the Gospels. And Jesus' answer to which is the greatest commandment and his answer on how to have eternal life was the same answer. Follow the commandments, follow the commandments, follow the commandments. And jump back to our story in Luke 10. Let me read verse 29. And he is a lawyer who stood up to test Jesus. He, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You see, when we're faced with the daunting task of obeying commandments, we often want to justify ourselves. What does it really mean when you read this scripture or that scripture? You see, our nature wants to make our own path through the Word of God instead of following His commandments. You know, if I would have wrote this passage, you're glad I didn't, but you know, I think I would have had Jesus reprimand the lawyer for testing him, and I think I would have had Jesus tell the lawyer every one of his neighbor's names right there on the spot. Or at least give a whole list of names of everybody that he was not a neighbor to. He could have done that. And Jesus could have shredded him, but he didn't. He told him a story. Jesus calmly told him a story. Jesus leads this lawyer to a greater understanding of the word neighbor. An understanding so large that nobody could miss it. An understanding of the word neighbor that it became timeless. In verse 30, Luke 10. And then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' And Jesus says to the lawyer, 'So which one of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?' And the lawyer answered and said, 'He who showed mercy on him.'" The rich young ruler went away from his interaction with Jesus sorrowfully. He came earnestly. He was loved. he chose not Christ and went away sorrowfully. The lawyer, when he interacted with Jesus, he got it. He understood. He got the right answer to the test. The lawyer was on it. His answer was on spot. He who showed mercy on him was the greatest answer, actually. So if Jesus would have asked me which one of these three guys was his neighbor, I would have said the third guy on the road. Do you get it? The lawyer said, he didn't answer that way. He didn't say the third guy. He said the one who showed mercy on him. You notice how the lawyer came to Jesus? Remember in verse 25, it says a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. He tested him. The lawyer came to test Jesus, and look who took the test in the end. And Jesus says to the lawyer, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer passed the test, the one who showed mercy to him. Let us be careful not to test Jesus, lest we are tested. Because that's what happens when we test Jesus. We get tested. How many times have we went to Jesus to test him? And it's always somehow gets turned around and we get tested. Following commandments all of a sudden seem easier than a test. Back to our parable, the lawyer passed the test when he answered, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus has the ability to take the best answer and make it better. Yes, the lawyer got the right answer, and he exceeded even the basic answer. I mean, he aced it. And Jesus still took it to the next level when Jesus told the lawyer, go and do likewise. And all of a sudden, the test wasn't over. It was just beginning. And Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. I kind of wondered, you know, what was the lawyer's life from here on out? We don't know. I don't even know how this guy left. Maybe it was Jesus left and the guy just sat there. I don't know. The rich young ruler left sorrowfully. And I can't help but think that the lawyer was changed permanently. He was moved. And so back to the title, do the words of Christ move you? They both, the rich young ruler and the lawyer, were shown the way to eternal life. They both had to choose. And so do we. Do you know that you're saved this morning? Turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, 18 to 24. First John 3, starting in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is our assurance, and it's a little thick and maybe a little cloudy, so let's hopefully try to open this passage up a little bit this morning. Again, to teach us and to reassure us. Are you saved this morning? The answer is in here. 1 John 3:18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How do we know? What does it say? It says, by this we know. So what is this? This verse tells us it's still coming. Get ready. The answer's coming. And verse 20 is not the answer, but it's a good verse. Verse 20, it says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. What does that mean? If our hearts condemn us, I believe it's when we think of that situation or person who we have not fully forgiven yet. We know we should, but we just can't. Not yet. You see, our heart knows who or what it's holding on to. Our heart knows what it's holding on to. Our heart knows what we put between us and Jesus. Our heart knows. And this verse says that God sees it. God sees what you have in your heart. He sees it and he knows it. Beloved, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. There is nothing hidden in your heart. Whether it's the next word you will say, there's nothing hidden in your heart that God does not know. In telling us how we know, he gives a checkup. Check your heart. The next one is verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. As I thought about that verse, I pray that that is where many of us sit here this morning, with our hearts open and confident, not in our work, but in the work that Christ has done in us. Those who sit here in the most confidence this morning know and understand that it is nothing that they have done. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can sit in confidence and hope of eternal life this morning. It is only by his grace that it allows us to sit in confidence of being saved this morning. In verse 22 of 1 John 3, it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. There it is. There's some of you have been looking for that verse for a long time. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. But I'm sorry, that's not the whole verse. The rest of the verse says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I don't know. Well, I hope this helps. But I think this verse is a teeter-totter. Maybe that's a stretch for your mind. If you get on one side of the teeter-totter and you sit there and you say, whatever we ask, we receive from him, we sit there in this teeter-totter and say, it doesn't work, God. My teeter-totter's not moving. It says right here, whatever we ask, we receive from him, but it doesn't work for me. Flip to the other side of the teeter-totter, the rest of that verse. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then it works. When we keep his commands and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. What we ask for pleases Him, and we receive from Him. And it works. And it works. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. This is what we do. This is how we know we're saved. When we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the other part of the teeter-totter is when we love one another. We believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, and we love one another. It works. And you're like, so that's it? So I'm saved? So that's it? And He gives us this assurance in verse 24. Now he who keeps His commands abides in Him and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. The Holy Spirit is our assurance of our salvation this morning. It is that still, small, quiet voice in you that assures you of your salvation. It's not a loud voice. It's a still, quiet, small voice. Sometimes I wish it would use a gong. Holy Spirit does not use a gong. Rarely does it make me wreck. It's just quiet. You have to listen. You have to be still. You have to hear. That is the assurance of our salvation, the still small voice of His Holy Spirit. Listen for it. Yearn it. Desire it. Seek after it. That's your assurance of your salvation, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, You have led us through Your wonderful word this morning. And God, you have dragged us, and You have carried us, You have encouraged us, and You have scolded us through Your scripture this morning. And we are here before You, I pray, with open hearts this morning to receive from You. God, continue to move us with Your words. Continue to bring us to action. Whether it's in our own lives or whether it's in our neighbor's lives, God, move us to action. We thank You for Your word, that it's real and it's alive and that it moves and that it teaches and that it pulls and that it pushes. We thank You that it moves among us. God, I am thankful that there is nothing in our hearts that are not hidden from You. God, You see us, You see it all, and yet You love us. Help us to make the right choice. Help us to make the good choice. Help us to continue on the path to heaven this morning. And humbly, it is by following Your commandments, doing Your will, loving one another, accepting Your Son, receiving Your gift of the Holy Spirit. God, if there's somebody here that needs an encouragement from you, God, for whatever reason and whatever way, if they were touched this morning and they need to respond, God, I just pray that they would have the courage to come forward and to meet You at the altar this morning. I pray, God, that You would send the right person to pray with them. We thank You again for the way that You speak to us. God, even though we try, there's nothing that we can pile up and smash and put in front of our hearts that would get in the way of You knowing us and seeing us and loving us. And God, we are humbled again this morning by the power of your truth. Give us the strength to be moved by your words again. In Jesus' name, amen.